1 Samuel 24:14. I don't have a single note in front of me. All I've got's a verse. Well, I take that back. I got a verse and a couple things I want to show you tucked away down here today. 1 Samuel 24:14. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. The middle sentence, after whom dost thou pursue? Life is filled with pursuits. And I've never seen a time where people are looking any harder for things that don't satisfy than they are in the world today. Everywhere you turn, you'll find people pursuing things that doesn't matter. And I don't want to offend some of you today. I don't want you to take this wrong. But you know, we're coming on the holiday season, and every year, it seems like, or just about every year, something will come along that'll be so desired by parents for kids, or as a gift for a spouse, or the perfect gift, and nobody knows what that something is. But when that something comes along in just the right environment, people will go crazy over it. Especially if there's not enough of it. Right or wrong? I want to make sure I'm on track. I asked for some help today. I had somebody, my mind went back to it was about 1982, 83 probably. Don't hold me to that. But there was a little thing come along. And any of y'all remember these? Huh? Let the choir see that too. Y'all remember that? Yeah, what is that? No offense now, but is not that the ugliest thing you ever saw in your life? This doll's probably 25 years old. Do you know that back, according to the Cabbage Patch website, do you know they got their own official website? A young art student developed this and come up with the idea, later sold it to a major toy manufacturer. I think he made his earlier ones in 72 to 76. Then by 1982 or so, they started making mass production of Cabbage Patch Kids, CPKs. A lot of you got them in the box yet, don't you? Man, they went crazy over these things. In fact, about 8 or 10 years ago, according to the website, one of them sold for $20,000. I'd like to keep this. But the problem was people got in their mind, now there's nothing special about this. In fact, millions of kids got these as gifts, took the doll out and played with the box, and probably most of you adults have the doll, and the kids have long since forgotten they even have it. And there's nothing wrong. Everybody's wondering, what'll be the next big collectible? With the 10th anniversary now of Tickle Me Elmo. Any of you have any problem finding that thing 10 years ago? A red furry animal that just says a few lines and that's it. The people went crazy. Do you know that people got in fist fights over these things? I heard one pastor told me he had a member that flew to Europe to get a Cabbage Patch doll that year. And if you think that's ridiculous, just check out eBay. I'm sure there'll be something on there that will be popular that people will be on. In fact, this year they're hoping that it'll be the 10th anniversary Tickle Me Elmo. And look, I don't mean to give you the wrong idea. You're thinking right now I'm scolding you for that. I'm not. I mean, we all get caught up in that. A few years ago, we were in Columbus, Ohio. I was in revival. Candy told me, said, we're getting up at 6:30 in the morning. I said, 6:30? We're away from the church. We can sleep in. Let's enjoy it. No. She said, there's a warehouse over here. And people get over there early. And you've got to get over there early when they open the doors. And, well, Joe, not, were you all with us that morning? Yeah, I thought they were. So we go over there, and here's these people standing in the shivering cold. And I'm mumbling under my breath, thinking, I have missed breakfast to stand in line with these people waiting 2 or 3 hours for the door. And I start listening to these people. They have been there since 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock the evening before. They brought lounge chairs and slept outside because it's the once a year clearance in this store that has clothing and novelties and different things. And you all know me by now. I'm not much of a shopper anyway. So you can imagine I was in a good spirit that morning. I was freezing. I was telling jokes and Candy saying, hush up, this is serious business. She was on a mission and she let me know it. So finally the doors open and everybody charges into that. I just kind of lay behind laughing. I walked through there and everybody, man, it was awful. They don't have anything on racks. Everything's on tables, no sizes. And man, there's blue jeans, men's blue jeans flying through the air. And they're going crazy over these things. They don't have changing rooms to try anything on. People's trying to put on, men trying to put on blue jeans over their blue jeans, see if they fit. I stood back and laughed for about 20 minutes and I passed by and I said, bless God. There's a pair of blue jeans for 25 cents in my size. You know what happened, Kevin? That old bad spirit got on me. And I dove into that table. I bought size 28 waist blue jeans. Do I look like a 28? Wasn't bad enough. They were 28 in the waist. They were 42 in length. Nobody bothered to tell me that some of those things, the tags, were the wrong size on what you were buying. That's why they were trying them on. And I tell you, that pursuit, the pursuit of it, we come out of there and boy, I thought, this is the best day of my life. Bless God, I filled the back of the van up with blue jeans and shirts and I've got it made. You know what? One pair fit me. One pair. What are you laughing at? You've been there too. We're creatures of pursuit. Would you agree with that? I mean, we're all looking for something. Do you know how many people pass through these doors of this church telling me, I'm looking for a church. Isn't it funny? They never can find the one that's just right. They're like the story tale that we used to tell, the fable. You know, this bed's too hard, this bed's too soft. This bed's just right. The only problem is it's somebody else's bed. There's people that's going to die without a church because they're always looking for a church. Why don't you find one? Just find one and make it your own. Don't shout me down now. But we're creatures of pursuit. We always think there's something out there that we're missing. There's something greater than what's going on in our life. And we start pursuing. The only problem is, and we're all that way. You all have to admit that there's been times you've been like that. But the only problem with that is sometimes we can be misguided and influenced by the devil himself if we're not careful to start pursuing things that really we get so caught up in the pursuit we pay more than what it's worth. Those dolls started out, I think, right around $30, $35. Back in about 82, 83, you could have just about named your price if you had one. Because there wasn't enough of it to go around. Pursuit. The passage I read is part of a true biblical account from Saul, the king that had been anointed. And he was anointed to rule over the people. And along came David. And God's hand was on David. And it wasn't long until David came back in and they started singing the songs that Saul has slain his thousand, but David his tens of thousands. People begin to say things to Saul. And for some reason, all of that love and admiration that he had for David turned to bitterness. And now the anointed king of Israel, the leader of God's people, left pursuing the enemy and started pursuing David. In this chapter, he takes 3,000 of his greatest soldiers and starts pursuing after David to try to find him while the Philistines are all around. He's in the middle of a battle. There's real enemies everywhere. But instead, he decides he's going to find this one that really meant him no harm, was not out. David knew that Saul was God's anointed. He wasn't trying to raise himself up and take that position. But yet, he got so consumed with David and the few men that were with David that he took the greatest warriors that they had and he said, I'm going to hunt him down. I'm going to find him. I'm going to pursue him. And let me just pause right here. Every single one of us, myself included, you'll have plenty of opportunities to let the seed of bitterness and jealousy take root in your heart. It's real easy when you think that you're doing what's right and you're going as hard as you can and things aren't going your direction. It's real easy for somebody to come along, say the right thing at the right time and sow a seed in your heart that'll cause you to stop pursuing the devil and start pursuing other people. You listen to me and listen to me well. My battle is not with you today. My battle is not with other Christians. My battle is not with other people. My battle is against the enemy himself. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness, spiritual wickedness, darkness in high places. We've got enough to fight the devil and his crew. But every one of us will have an opportunity. He'll make sure we have an opportunity. I got a call almost 10 years ago from a lady, and she was mad. I mean, she was really mad. And she said, Preacher, I haven't slept a wink for about 9 months now. I said, is that right? She said, yes. She said, I remember the day it was. She said, I marked it on my calendar. She said, we'd gone to a local restaurant to eat. My husband is unsaved. My husband and I had gone to a local restaurant to eat. And said, you were there with another preacher and with a couple of deacons from a church. And said, you sat there and made fun of a particular denomination that I attend. And I said, ma'am, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't. I don't care how crazy they are. Let me get this right now. If I am biblically right, I don't have to call someone names or make fun of them. I just tell them they're wrong. Don't you hate it when someone don't have any other answer, so they just start calling one another names? I'm still preaching. I said, so I don't have to make fun of anybody. I mean, if they're wrong, if biblically it's wrong, then I can say from the Word of God, I believe it because of this. I don't have to sit around and spend my time making fun of other people. And I said, man, first of all, I didn't do that. And second of all, I don't recall that ever happening. Now, I know I'm forgetful about a lot of things. You know I am too, but I think I'd remember that. And she said, well, now, preacher, me and you both know you're lying. See, the devil made her so sure. She said, we both know you're lying. I said, is that right? And she said, yes, we both know that. And I said, no, ma'am. I said, I wasn't there. And I said, by the way, what was that date? And we keep records. Brian will verify it. We keep records of everything we do. And I pulled out. I said, well, boy, that's a strange thing because I was in Israel that day. She said, that's a lie. She said, now just come on, preacher, and tell the truth. She said, that hurt my husband so bad. He's lost, and you're going to have to call to apologize to him because he just so hurt by all this. I said, ma'am, it wasn't me. She said, it was you. And said, I heard what you said, and she went on and on and on. And I said, well, ma'am, I don't care to apologize to your husband for whoever said it and tell him what they said was wrong. I said, and ma'am, if I did that and I had the thought of somebody dying lost over something I did like that, I said, I would gladly apologize to him. But ma'am, I did not say that. She said, now preacher, we both know you're lying. She was hung up on that line. You know why? Because usually a liar is hung up on liars. So she kept going on and on and on. I said, ma'am, you know what I want to do? She said, what's that? I said, I'm not angry with you. I'm not upset with you. I said, I'm not even hurt by you. And she said, well, you ought to be. And I said, but I'm not. I said, this is what I'm going to pray. I said, you said you're a Christian. Yes, I am. I said, well, this is what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that the Holy Ghost reveals to you that that wasn't me. Then she got really mad. Well, the next thing I know, at the outreach, I start getting letters in. Our church ain't going to support you anymore. So-and-so came to us and said you made fun of this. And boy, I'm telling you, people's a fickle bunch. I'll tell you something else. They'll believe a lie and gossip before they'll believe the truth. And might I add this? Most gossip is not spread as a story. I'm convinced there's more gossip spread through prayer requests. This is really on my heart. Would you pray about this? And they tell you the whole story. Would somebody help me preach this morning? You know what I'm talking about. That way they can soothe their conscience that it's not gossip. But I said, I'm going to pray the Holy Ghost reveals this to you. 3 or 4 months ago, 10 years have passed. I hear from her. She said, I can't sleep nights. And I said, why can't you sleep nights? She said, I got you mixed up with another preacher on TV. And that wasn't you there that day. I said, that's all right, but have you told your husband? Well, no, I haven't told him. Isn't that something? You sow discord and then you don't want to, you publicly stand up and tell a lie on somebody. Boy, I feel God right now. But then you don't go back publicly and say, I was wrong. Oh, no. You go to that person in private and say, I'm sorry that I wronged you. And I said, well, ma'am, I tell you what I'm going to do now. I said, the same Holy Ghost that I prayed to reveal this to you, now I'm going to pray that He whoops the fire out of you. I don't want Him to kill you or you get sick or anything like that. But I'm going to pray you can't sleep for 10 more years now till you go to your husband and tell him what you did. About 3 months, 2 months passed by out of the 3 or 4, and she calls back and she said, I hadn't slept for weeks, and said, I finally told my husband I was wrong about that. And she said, I had to call and tell you. Said, I made things right. And said, you know, it wasn't 2 weeks after I told him the truth that he got saved. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. It's real easy for the devil to come along and put something in our mind that we will declare that it's true and we'll declare that it's honest. But if we spend some time in prayer about it and start to pursue what we ought to pursue, instead of pursuing that person, start pursuing the things of God and chasing after God instead of chasing after false ideas, then suddenly God will begin to reveal Himself to us and we'll understand the things that are important in life. It's not me proving that I'm right over somebody else or proving that somebody else was wrong. I need to set my mind on eternal things, set my mind in the heavens, have my affection set on things above instead of things below, have my heart bent toward the things of God, looking for God to do great things and spiritual things, and for somehow, some way, try to get myself in a place where God raises me up out of a world that's filled with chaos and with storms and troubles and trials, and pursue God. Because really, every other pursuit is a trivial pursuit. And that's what I'm preaching about today, trivial pursuits. Have you ever gone after something and when you got it, it just wasn't worth what you had to pay for it? I mean, you felt like you had to have it. You felt like there was no other way around it. You just couldn't survive without it. And you had to have it. And you chased it. And you chased it. I get tickled all the time. People, if you knew how many times a week I get emails, calls, and stop-in services. Preacher, I got an opportunity for a new job. This is the perfect job. Pray that I get it. 1 year later, this is the most wretched job I ever had in my life. Pray that I get it. I got calls from preachers this week. They want me to pray them into the church they're at. Now they want me to pray them out. Hey, you listen to me. The devil always makes sure the grass is greener on the other side. And if he can get your mind off, see, here was a king that his responsibility was to take care of the people of Israel. His responsibility was to fight the real enemy. But instead, he concentrated on one man because he was jealous of that man. And it's easy for you to look around when you go through things to get real jealous and feel like everybody else gets attention and nobody loves me and start pursuing things that don't have any value. But you know what? If you drink from that bitter cup too long, it'll sour your heart. Some of you right now that's lost, you are chasing things that seem so valuable to you. But I want you to know at the end of all of it, when life is over and eternity has begun for you, it just won't be worth it no matter what you paid for it. I heard a pastor friend of mine shared something, and I thought it was so relevant to what I'm preaching this morning. He's now up in years, and back many years ago, he was pastoring a church, and he had a fellow in his 80s that came to him. At that time, the old gentleman, his wife had died the year before, and the old gentleman came to him, and he said, "I want to talk to you." He said, I got a couple things that's bothering me, and he said, "I need to talk to you." The preacher said, "Well, come on back in the office. We'll talk right now." And they went back in the office and they sat down. And the old gentleman sat there. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "there's two things." He said, "There's one," he said, "I know what I'm going to do." He said, "I was wrong." He said, "I was wrong by an individual." And he said, "When I was wronged," he said, "I owed them a bill." And long story short, he said, "God got a hold of me and he said, I'm going to pay that bill. Because my wrong doesn't make their wrong any better off by taking a stand like that. I'm going to pay my bill." And the preacher said, "That's great. Bless the Lord, that's great." And he said, "What's the other thing?" He said, "Well, it happened over 40 years ago." He said, "Times were tough." And said, "I was married," and said, "had a couple kids," and said, "we had a terrible situation." He said, and the preacher said, "I'm ashamed to tell you." He said, "But I got to tell you," he said, "because I'm going to the penitentiary." He said, What do you mean you're going to the penitentiary? You come to our church." He said, "You're faithful as you can be. You're as good a man in this county." He said, "No, I'm going to the penitentiary." He said, "Why?" He said, "Well," he said, "nobody had a job then here in the little town. Nobody could get work." He said, "There wasn't any government help. There wasn't anyone to turn to." And he said, "I had an insurance policy." And he said, I committed fraud against that company. And he said, "I filed a claim and I got $700. 40-some years earlier." He said, "I didn't want to do it." And he said, he was crying. He said, "I didn't want to do it, but I just couldn't figure any other way out." And he said, I didn't know enough to trust God and let the Lord help me. And he said, and I shouldn't have done it. He said, "But I did it." And he said, "Well, now wait a minute." He said, "Probably that insurance company's been out of business for years." He said, "No, as a matter of fact, they got a big office right downtown." And he said, "And I've got to come clean with them." He said, I've got to tell them what I did. And he said, "When I tell them," he said, "I'm going to prison." And the preacher said, "Well, let me do this." He said, "Tomorrow, let me go down to the office, and with your permission," he said, I'll get a hold of the manager or whoever's in charge there. We'll see what they have to say." So he went down and met with the manager, and he said, "I need to talk to you." And he said, "I want you to tell them the truth." The old fellow did. Said, "Tell them my name. Tell them what I did." And he sat down and he said, "This old fellow," and he gave him the name, said, "he's in our church," and said, 40-some years ago, he defrauded your company. He filed a claim that wasn't legitimate, and he was responsible for and the damage. He had really done it, and he said he can't sleep nights, and his wife died a year ago. And boy, I appreciate what the old fellow said. He said, "I don't want to meet God, and there be anything in my heart between me and the Lord." Amen. And he said, the old gentleman told me, said, I know that I did wrong, and he said, "I need to do two things." He said, "I need to pay the company back," and he said, I need to pay society for what I've done." And the manager looked at him. He said, "Well," he said, "you got to be kidding me." He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "The old fellow, for 40 years, over 40 years, this has tortured him." He's got to make it right. He said, well, he said, let me call corporate. So he called corporate. And long story short, he spent the whole day there, them trying to work things out. They got a hold of the local prosecutor. The local prosecutor come in and said, I'm not prosecuting that. And finally the pastor said, but if I go back and tell that old gentleman just to forget about it, he said, that won't do. He said, he owes this. He feels like he has to pay it. So the manager looked at him and he said, well, by this time they had a conference call going on and he had people from corporate on there. And he said, how would this be? He said, do y'all have anything going on at your church, something special? He said, well, he said, we're building a building. He said, well, just tell the old gentleman, I'm going to write it right out on a piece of paper here. I'm going to name him by name and I'm going to tell him that debt is forgiven if he'll take that $700 that he got from us and put it in your building fund. He said, would that be good with you? He said, oh yeah, that'd be great. So he said he went to the old gentleman, he handed him the letter, and the old fellow stood there and he cried. He looked at him and said, preacher, take me to the bank. So he said he went down to the bank and he went in and he said, I want seven $100 bills out of my account. And he said he got out those seven $100 bills and he counted them out to the preacher. And he said, boy, it sure will be good. Good to sleep tonight. And he said something else. It'll be good to know I can meet the Lord and there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Now, I've thought a lot about that story. What is worth 40-some years of misery like that? $700 caused 40-some years of misery in that man's life. But you know what's worse? What if he'd have had all eternity to think about it? Can I show you something before I quit this morning? Would you like to see something? Three of you would like to see something. I will say this first of all. I don't mean that I'm not prejudiced. I don't mean this in a negative way. Because what happened, it was an abuse to people that didn't know any better. It was. It was an abuse on our society. But you're going to have to see this. Cindy, Kevin, you see that? Do you know what those are? Do you have any idea what those are? Some kind of beads. Y'all see that? Do you know what those are? Have any idea? Just looks like jewelry, doesn't it? Some of you there, you see that? You kids here on the front, you know what those are? Probably Brother Howard. He'll probably know what that is. You see that? Don't be embarrassed if you don't. I'd never seen them either. I had to hunt them down. Have any idea? Did little glass pieces. Now these are much older. These are newer. These are replicas, but those are older. Those are original. You have any idea, John, what that is? You know what those are? Those are Native American trading beads. You know what trading beads were, don't you? When we started to go through this country to seize the land, they found out the Indians, and again, I don't mean this in a derogative way, the Indians would look at those and think that was of great value because it was shiny, it was glass, they had little holes in them and they'd run string through them and wear them or put them into their garments that they wore, and the more trading beads you had, the higher you'd go in control, the men would, in control of their position, the women would. They would be respected more by the number of trading beads they had. Indians were recorded to have traded their best horse for that. Some say, and there's a little controversy, but undoubtedly it's probably true, that valuable land was given for that. They would take things of great value and trade that off for beads. Now these beads now, the original beads are worth something just because it's a collectible now. But there were thousands and thousands and thousands of these. And all they were? Glass jewelry. They traded things of great value for worthless pieces of glass. Now, I've got to say this before I quit. Today, if you're lost, your soul is worth more than everything in this world combined. But you know, if you're not a Christian, that means your pursuits or pursuit in the singular or plural is for something here in this world now. See, the pursuit of a Christian is not of this world. Our pursuit, our affections are set on high. I want to ask you, what is it in your life that you are trading your soul for? And I know to you it seems valuable and it seems real important. I mean, I talked to a couple just yesterday. And they're in a situation and they're out of church. And they said, we need this situation to change. I said, you know what? I'll pray about that. And I said, we'll believe God for it. Not because we're praying. And there was another Christian there. And I said, will you pray together with me about that? Yes. And they said, oh, thank you so much. I said, but just a minute. If God does that, then you need to promise you're going to church. See, God doesn't give you your life and your health and your strength and your belongings just to accumulate to yourself and die and make no impact on anybody else's life or soul. God's thinking more than just 70 years or 80 years or 90 years. God's dealing with eternity here. And what is it that you are trading your soul, your eternal destination in heaven? What are you giving up heaven for? I'll guarantee you this, whatever it is, when you get it, it won't be worth missing heaven for. Ask anybody that's saved, is it worth it? When they go through heartaches and sickness and dry, ask them, is it worth it? It sure is. Well, preacher, if you've got problems as a Christian, you've got problems as a sinner, how can it be worth it? Because we're going to a place where there is no problems. It's worth it. And God helps us with our problems while we're here. But is it worth it to you? What would make Christianity valuable enough and Christ valuable enough for you to seek Him? Now, you've got to seek Him. You'll not find Him until you look for Him. And it's not a long process because He's not way off. He's just a prayer away. But you've got to seek Him. When you seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. The Bible says that. Seek and you shall find. But you've got to seek Him. Are you looking for Him?